Hey Tavis, Friday the 16th of January, Daniel Schurposen, Spadea.
Good morning. In this week's parsha, the pasuk, something to discuss, seven of the makas, and I wanted to pick one of them, just have a little bit of a look behind the scenes, if there's any limudim which we can learn to take from the particular makkah to our everyday lives. So if we have a look at the makkah Tzfadzea, the Mephoreshim explained, the Shonim, Achronim explained, the makkah Tzfadzea was a very interesting makkah. Originally, you see from the pasuk, it began with one frog, Atana Tzfadzea, the Lashon Yochid. One frog came up from the water, and the Medrash explains that the stream hit it, and they hit it repeatedly, and every time they hit it, it became more and more. And eventually, until one Yisrael was consumed by these Sadea, who were going into the kitchens, into the ovens, into the bedroom. Everywhere the person went, these Sadea were persecuting them. Shimshon Fal Hirsch actually explains that part of the kavona of this Makir Sadea was to give a einush to the Mitzrayim for the fact that they had persecuted Klal Yisrael. They felt on high, they felt from a position of power, they could rule over Klal Yisrael and persecute them, that they had no Menuchsa Nefesh, not in the house, not in any part of the house there. Anywhere they went, they were persecuted. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu took a frog. The nature of a frog is that normally it's very shy. If you've ever seen a frog before, it's standing nearby, and you come and it jumps away. It runs away. And here HaKadosh Baruch Hu has taken an animal, a very small animal, which is normally something very shy and scared of people. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu dafka brought that animal up against the most powerful nation in the world to put them in their place. And in what manner did it do it? It did it in a manner that gave them no Menuchsa Nefesh. Not in the house, not in the rooms of the house. Nowhere that they went did they have Menuchsa Nefesh as an oinush for the fact that they had caused Klal Yisrael to lack Menuchsa Nefesh. The Steipe has a famous vort. The Steipe explains that we look at this medrash that one massive frog came out from the water, from the Nile. And you might think to yourself, what would have happened if they wouldn't have hit it? Would there have been this massive frog stamping around with Mitzrayim, wreaking havoc, and instead it was a different kind of makkah. The Steipe says, no, it wouldn't have been geshmak, but that one frog, that large frog by itself, wouldn't have been such a terrible thing. Part of the makkah of Tzfadzea was inbuilt into it, this concept of self-destruct, that the Mitzrayim themselves stood there and brought upon themselves the makkah through their constant battering of these Tzfadzea. The Steipe says that, you know, you look at that matzah, and you think to yourself, are they stupid? You know, okay, the first few times you hit it, it gets more. How long does it take till a person stops and chaps that lemaisa, you're causing this sad to yourself? You're bringing it upon yourself. The Steipe says, unfortunately, there's an element of this hamhoga in many of our behavior. If you think about shalom bayis or general machlekas, many times there's a situation where a person does something which says a remark to a friend, say something that's a bit harsh, and they take affront. And they respond in turn with a remark. And you know it's going nowhere until eventually it comes to a situation where there's such a big machlekes, if you'd stop actually and ask the relevant parties, why are you not talking to each other? They might not even remember anymore. It was so long ago, but there's not a hit and response, and a back and forth, until things escalate to such a level where really, often, if one person would just step back and swallow one's pride, then all of this could be avoided. There's a very interesting discussion between Moshe Rabbeinu and Pari when it comes to removing the Tzfadzea. Moshe comes to Pari and he says, these Tzfadzea which you have here, are you going to let Klal Yisrael go? And Pari says, of course, we're going to let them go. And Moshe says, fine, when do you want me to take them away? And we'll make this Tzfadzea removed. When do you want me to take them away? And the Bible says, they're going to remain by the sea, but when do you want me to get rid of them? And he said, tomorrow is good for me. And Moshe said back, no problem, that's all happened, in order that you know there's no one like a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Rashi says, on the word lemocha, hispalel hayoim shikarisu lemocha. I'll daven today that the malachim, that the tzfadzea should go away tomorrow. The Ramban asks a very obvious question. Says Ramban, I read that the Nusach, Yodzua ki minu kol ha'olam, levaki shetosu rosu miyad. If a person never has a tzor, a person's got a problem, they have a massive, massive migraine. And before I should explain, the part of the makkah of tzadeh was the constant noise, the rash that they made, put people on the extent of going mashugah. You know, there are some countries who use methods of torture where you put a person in a cell and you put massive noise, booming 24-7, and it drives the person insane. Here you have the tzadeh, constantly, where we go with this massive croaking noise, the driving the mitzvah literally insane. Comes along Moshe Rabbeinu and says, I can turn it off, no problem. When would you like me to flick the switch? And Pharaoh says, well, tomorrow's good. He says, Ramban, what's going on? The person's got an opportunity to get rid of a market, and they're saying, tomorrow, why are they doing right now? Please turn it off right now, instantly. Says Ramban, Shepari choshav ulai mareches ha-shamayim hevias ha-tzad zman ha-mitzvim, ha-mitzvayim, n'moshe yodok yagia esoyim. Says Ramban, echa, Pharaoh sitting there in his palace, and these Tzvadeh are everywhere and they're driving him nuts. And he's thinking about the whole situation and he says, you know what? Maybe, you know, like, we're familiar with the concept of a storm of locusts. They come in, they consume everything, and off they go. Separ, you know, we've never heard of it before. I've asked around in the palace and no one's actually heard before of a plague of frogs. But it's a freak plague of frogs. But maybe Moshe Rabbeinu, he has the weather channel, I don't know, he's tuned in and he's managed to work out that this plague of frogs is coming. And he thought, I'm going to use this to my own end. I'm going to turn around to Pharaoh and say, you know what? I'm going to be a Kodesh Baruch Hu's going to bring frogs unless you let Klal Yisrael go. And then I don't let Klal Yisrael go, and bang, the plague arrives. And now he's turned up at the palace and he says, you know what? If you let Klal Yisrael go, then I'll let the plague go away. I remember many years ago in my youth reading one of these kids' books. There was the hero of the story was captured by worshippers of the sun. And then he said, they passed in this Chayav Misa. And comes the day he's about to be killed, and he happens to find a newspaper article. And he reads the newspaper, there's going to be an eclipse. So they bring him outside, and he's standing there on the Mizbeach, they're about to kill him, and he calls up, if I'm meant to be let off, then please make the sun stop. And the sun gets covered, and they're all misbol. Right? So he knew exactly the timing. So the Havdol says, Ramban, that's what's going on here. Pari is looking at what's going on, and much as he's caught up with this phenomenal, looks like there are a lot of other people who had a youth, and Pharaoh's caught up with this phenomenal situation of these mitzvim, and then all of a sudden, these tzadeh, and all of a sudden he realizes this whole thing might be a sham. It might be that Moshe Rabbeinu happens to have this information. Says Ramban, Pharaoh says, you know what, Moshe's a smart cookie. He walks in here, and he says to me, okay, do you want me to get rid of the tzadeh? Do you want me to get rid of them now? Says, I know what happens. He knows what time they're going. He knows they're going now. Ah, I'm not going to fall for that one. You know, tomorrow. Ha, let's see what happens now. Because Moshe's going to come in, he's going to make a cheshbon. I'm going to want him to go away the minute he walks in. So he's dafka times it that he should walk in at the moment that the tzadeh are about to go away. I'm going to pull the plug on that whole thing. I'm going to say, okay, I want it tomorrow. Now let's see what happens. Rabbi Yosef Leib Bloch, who tells the Rosh Hashiva, says that much as we look at this story and we find it amazing, many of us have this situation. Imagine me, you'd see a person, Nebuch, isn't feeling well. They're not feeling well. And they push off doing anything about it, and eventually the feelings get worse and worse, and eventually they don't have a choice, and they go to a doctor. The doctor sends them for a scan, and they have a scan, and Rahman Yitzlan, something comes up on the scan. Something comes up, and it doesn't look good. And the doctor says, I have to send you for a further scan. This is a more complicated one. You can only schedule one in a week's time. Never that person goes home, but he's mentioned. Sits in there, nervous, they're terrified. They call up their loved ones, and they all sing tzillim, and they're davening, and they get brachas from wherever they can get brachas from. And Vahiyah Yoyim, it comes, and the person's waiting outside, and waiting for an hour, and they're busy saying the whole of tzillim, mamish, petrified. And they go into the room. And they have the scan, and they have this more complicated scan from a higher expert, a higher professional doctor, and the doctor turns around and says, you're clear. There was a shatter, it's all fine. A person could be forgiven for walking out of the room and said, you know, I didn't actually have to say that last hour of Tillim, it was all fine. And there was actually nothing wrong, the whole thing was, you know, the doctor was getting me nervous for nothing, and everything was actually fine. I drove my whole family, Meshuggah, for nothing. Says and tells her, "Oh, Shiva, maybe you got it wrong. Maybe the first scan was Taka right. Maybe there was Taka something there. And you've been davening, and you've been crying, and you've been pleasing Taka Chiboko to make everything get better. And now, when everything gets better, we have a choice. We can either look at it and say, we have to be makitoi Taka Chiboko because of what he's done for us, but that comes at a price. Because if he saved us, then that's machrayis. We have to feel a certain responsibility. Maybe we have to look at ourselves, how we can make ourselves into better people, whatever they might be. The alternative is much, much easier. Alternative, we can say, no, there was nothing wrong in the first place. The whole thing was a mistake. And then we can walk out the door with no achrayis, with no responsibility, with no feelings at all. And many people have this situation, whether it's panasa, whether it's shalom bayis, whether it's health, whatever it might be. That's the limud that we have to take from this particular part of the tzadeya, is that if we are faced with an issoy, and things taka look like there might be an issue, and we daven and we try and plead that it should get better, and it gets better, don't write it off to natural causes. I think there's a famous joke where a person is a very God-fearing person, they're at sea, and the ship sinks, and they're there holding onto a raft, and they call out, Sakachporoko, I believe in you, please save me. And along comes a boat, and they send out a dinghy from the boat, and they say, here, hop on board. And they say, no, it's okay, because I'm waiting, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to save me. Okay, so off they go back. A few minutes later, there's a helicopter that sees, surveying the wreckage, and they see this man comes down on a rope, he says, come, grab my hand, and he says, no, it's okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saving me. And then eventually he drowns, he goes up to Shemaim, and he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what happened? I was a mom and I trusted in you, and you did nothing. He said, what are you talking about? I sent a boat. I sent a helicopter. You didn't want to hop on board. Sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends his Yeshua through a way where it might not necessarily be dressed up as a malach. It might look like a completely natural Yeshua, but nevertheless, it's still a Yeshua. And that's what we have to keep our eyes open for. There's a famous Medrash, which Rashi brings down, that when it came to the Makkas, Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't allowed for the first three Makkas to be the one who orchestrated them. He wasn't allowed to be the one who hit the yam, he wasn't allowed to be the one who hit the ground, because he had Hakaras HaTov. He had Hakaras HaTov. The yam he had been saved in as a boy, the ground he had buried the Mitzri in, and therefore he wasn't allowed to hit it. In Mitam Eliyahu, he asked the Kasha, obvious Kasha. We talk about the concept of Hakaras HaTov. First of all, we're speaking about ground. We're speaking about water. It doesn't have any hergush, doesn't have any feelings whatsoever. We're not upsetting anybody with this action. And on the contrary, says Mitam Eliyahu, by you performing the makkah in the yam, or performing the makkah on the ground, you're elevating it. You're being makdish it. It's being used to the kadishim shamayim. Everything put into this world, ultimate goal, is to sanctify the name of Hashem. So if you have an opportunity to take a piece of ground or take a river and do something to it which will make a Kiddush Hashem, that's the best thing that can be done. So what's the problem with Moshe walking over to the water and hitting it, or walking over to the ground and hitting it? Explains the Mikta Eliyahu a poshut yisod. People sometimes make a mistake and think that when it comes to Hakaras HaTov, when it comes to gratitude, what we need is that the recipient of our gratitude feels our Hakaras HaTov. They feel our gratitude because they did something good for us. So we have to reciprocate and make them feel something. They have to feel warm that we acknowledge what they've done for us. He says that's not the one at all. The concept of Hakaras HaTov, the concept of feeling gratitude, which is a basic yesoid in a person's Yiddishkeit, because Chazal say if a person has gratitude to other human beings, whether it's to one's close family, whether it's to one's close friends, or whoever it is around us that help us on a daily basis, that leads to Hakaras HaTov to Hashem. That leads to a person feeling gratitude to Hashem for everything He does to us. If we can't even recognize the basic things that are done for us by the people around us, then how are we meant to stop and take a step back and appreciate what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does for us from when He allows us to wake up and open our eyes in the morning and put our legs over the bed and walk and talk and everything else? How is that meant to work? The concept of Hakaras HaTov is that you, the person who owes Hakaras HaTov, you owe gratitude to somebody else, you have to constantly feel that you are grateful for what's been done for you. It's not about the recipient feeling anything. Moshe Rabbeinu is grateful to the water. The water doesn't have any feelings. The water's not alive. The water is never going to feel his Hakaras HaTov. But you, who owe Hakaras HaTov to the water, have to feel grateful. Because if we can train ourselves to feel grateful, then we'll be so much better people on many different levels. You know, there's a famous picture of Rabbi Zesna with a cat. There's a cat, and he's feeding milk to the cat. That's quite a famous picture. Not everyone knows the story behind this picture. We looked at it as a gadol feeding milk to a cat. It's a gishmaka picture. The story behind the picture is that they had a problem in the yeshiva with rats. They had an infestation of rats. And the rats were all over the yeshiva, and they didn't know what to do. So somebody came up with this bright idea, bring in a cat, have a local cat on site, and this cat will be your pest control, this cat will get rid of all the mice around. And that's what happened. They brought in this cat, and this cat, they didn't need to feed it. It had enough to eat from the problems that they had there in the yeshiva. Eventually, it was a victim of its own success. It had killed all the rats, and there was nothing left for it to eat. So at that stage, it's no longer useful. So what do? You put it out to retirement, right? So the Bochum wanted to take this cat and put it out in the street to join all the other local Israeli cats. And at that stage, Rebecca saw what was going on, and he said, what are you doing? He said, well, we don't need it anymore, and we're not going to start paying for food for the cats. So he said, well, so what's with that karasate? You had a problem. We had a problem in yeshiva, and this cat solved it. No, this is the local cat. This is now becoming the yeshiva cat, and we have to feed it. They said, what do we feed? He said, you feed the milk, look. And he took over milk, and he poured it in a bowl, and he put it in front. And that's when someone took the picture. So people who look at the picture think, wow, look at that. There's a gadol, he's feeding a cat. What you've missed is the whole color behind the picture. The color behind the picture is the concept of this constant feeling of Hakaras HaTov to those around us. A number of occasions I've been in Gibraltar. If any of you ever get to go to Gibraltar, I would recommend you to look up a gentleman called Joe Atias. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of him. Try it out. It's worthwhile. He's always got a good story. And 3 years ago I was in Gibraltar and I bumped into this Joe Atias and I said to him, "Nu, what story have you got for me?" And he won't let you down. Make sure you've got spare time. So he tells me like this. He said to me, why was I in Gibraltar? And I told him I'd come for Hakaras HaTov. Someone's making a simcha. So he says to me, ooh, Hakaras HaTov? I'll tell you a story about Hakaras HaTov. And he did. He said that many, many years ago, he had a tzor. He had something that he needed a yeshua from. And somebody recommended, he was in Eretz Yisrael, going around different gedolim, and somebody recommended that he should go into Avshach. So he went into Avshach, and he got a bracha from Avshach. And afterwards, they told him, look, now Avshach's going to Mincha. So he might want to follow, he might want to see, you know, it's a scene. So he goes behind Avshach, and they're walking up the ladder, up the stairs, then they go up to go into Davin Mincha, and he's standing, like, 2-3 steps below Avshach. And this Jartias is quite a broad gentleman, and all of a sudden Avshach lost his footing, and he fell backwards. And he fell backwards, and this Jartias, he's just in front of him, he fell backwards, and he grabbed him. He grabbed him, and he caught him. And then, you know, he straightened him up, and Avshach carried on his way. And that was the end of the story. A few hours later, he's in his hotel room, and he gets a call. And the call is from the family of Avshach. And what happened was, they were watching out the window, Avshach, go up the stairs, and they saw what happened. And they called him up, and they said that, you know, you must come back around, and I want to express Hakaras HaTov appreciation. You saved our father, and we're tremendously grateful. And from then, every single year, when he went to Eretz Yisrael, he went to Bnei Brak, and he went into Avshach. And every time he walked into Avshach, Avshach stood up. And he thought it's because there's someone else, another Rav, another person who's bringing him into the room. And he stood up. He says that after a number of years, Avshach was very, very ill. And he went to Bnei Brak, and like every other time when he was in Eretz Yisrael, he went to see Avshach. So he came to the front door, and he knocked on the front door. And there wasn't a queue bichlal, there was no one around, it wasn't like in the good days. And he knocks on the front door. And one of the family members opens the front door and he says, what do you want? So he says, I've come to see your shiva. 6 months. He's not up to being seen, I'm sorry. So he says, no, okay, fine. So he says, what's your name? He says, Atias. He says, okay. So he turns around, he's walking away. And all of a sudden the door flies open, and there's another older member of the family there who says, Yosef, come inside. So he called him inside. And Rav Shach was in his room, slouched in a chair. And he walks in and he sits down. And then there was a nurse there, and the family member turns to Rav Shach and he says, it's Joe Atzias, Yosef Atzias, from Gibraltar. He says, and Rav Shach looked up, opened his eyes, looked up, and said, oh, Shalom. And all of a sudden, the nurse jumps up, and the family member jumps up, and they go off and they take a picture. I've got this picture at home. They go off and they take a picture. He doesn't quite understand what's going on, what's the whole excitement here. And afterwards, they tell him, you should know, Rav Shach hasn't spoken to anyone for months. He's been semi-comatose. He hasn't properly been there. We've been feeding him. He hasn't properly been with it at all. That's why there's been no one waiting outside the front door. There's been no one around because Lemaisa, he hasn't been here. He hasn't been here. He said, when we knew, when we heard it was you, we know how close he feels to you. And we told him your name because we thought, you know what, we'll try. And from the feeling of Akara Satov, which Rav Shach felt to this gentleman, from his not properly with its situation, he woke up, he had such a strong feeling of Akara Satov that it woke him out of his slumber in order to say hello to this gentleman. This constant feeling of Akara Satov. There's some people who are the country. They can't handle a feeling of being meshuggah to someone else. They can't handle if someone's done a massive tova, they ignore them. Because otherwise, every time they see them, they feel, ooh, I owe him so much, I can't handle that. That's the contrary feeling from what we're meant to have. Finally, a short vote. Sefer Zera Kodesh, the Rosh Hashanah, says a vote on the word Mitzrayim. The Pasuk says, V'yedu Mitzrayim ki ani Hashem. Rosh Hashanah explains, there's a Sefer called Oisis Rabbi Akiva, where the understanding of the different letters of the Aleph Beis are explained. Mitzrayim is made up of Mem, Zadim Beit Shuyud, and Mem Sofit. Right? Mem Stuma. The first Mem, says Rabbi Akiva, stands for Maisa. That's an open Mem. It's an open Mem, so it stands for the Maisa in which we do. Because you can see the Maisa in which a person does, so that's open. The ender mem, which is a closed mem, it's a circle, stands for machshava. That stands for our thoughts and our intentions, because you can't see what a person's intentions are. You can look at a person and you can think you know them, but you don't really know what's going on in their head. So that's the ender mem. The letters between the two mems, if you juggle them around, turn out to be yetzer. Yud sati resh, yetzer. The Sefer Dogel Machne Ephraim brings from the Zohar that we all have an element of Mitzrayim in us. If you turn Pari around, the word Pari turned around is Oirif. Oirif, the neck. A person, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Mechabed Lev Pari. Pari knew what he had to do. He knew, I have to let Klal Yisrael go. It makes no sense on any level. Look what's going on. It's wreaking havoc throughout my whole country. It's wiping it out. I have to let Klal Yisrael go. But his heart was hardened and he couldn't bring it lemaisa. He couldn't make it happen. The neck is the part of the body that joins our mind, which is the part which knows what is the right thing to do, and our body, which is the part which is meant to implement our actions. A person many, many times knows what is expected of him. He knows when something's the correct way to behave. He knows when something's not the correct way to behave. Let's make an example. Imagine you've got Rachman and son, an alcoholic. The alcoholic, when he's not under the influence, understands full well the damage which the alcohol is doing to him. It's wrecking his life, it's wrecking his family lives. He knows, this bottle I have to keep well away. That's when his mind is working properly. When there's a block between his mind and his body, when the ha'orif is turned upside down, it's not functioning properly, so to speak, the tap that's meant to send the machshavas from the mind to the body to implement what the mind wants it to do, when that tap is turned off, then all of a sudden he can't control himself. His body doesn't do what his mind wants him to do. That's the pari. That's Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim, at the beginning you have the mem, which is the maisa. At the end you have the machshava. In between is the yetzer. The yetzer hara is the thing which prevents our maisa being what a machshava wants it to be. And that is the limit which we have to take. We have to take that limit that we have to try when we're lucid, when we can think clearly. Possibly the clearest moment of the year is near the end of Ni'ilah. When a person knows exactly what he's done wrong, if he's honest with himself. If a person can't be honest with himself in Ni'ilah, then it's like a never. But a person in Ni'ilah knows exactly what he's done wrong, he knows exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from him, he knows exactly what he should be doing over the next year. The difficult challenge which we're faced with is how we get past the Yetzer that is the block from our Machshava to our Maisa. And if we can use this concept of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we can use this concept that we said earlier of recognizing when HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings us Yeshuas and being Maki Tov for those Yeshuas, then it might be easier to overcome the Yetzer.
On Fridays, we have 5 minutes of Health and Shabbos, normally given by Dudi Rosenberg. When Dudi isn't here, then Ronnie Joseph gives it, and when Ronnie Joseph isn't here, then you got me again. So just briefly, what we learned last week, we started a couple of weeks ago. So what we learned last week,